Welcome to another podcast by Every Nation Brisbane. We're so glad you can join us here today. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at enbrisbane.org. Please enjoy the following message.
I'm praying, Lord, for a deep encounter with you. Lord God, in every home, on every device that's watching this, for every person, Lord, may there be a release of what your Holy Spirit desires to do in changing atmospheres and people's lives through the finished work of your Son Jesus. I thank you that even 700 years before the birth of your Son Jesus on the earth, the prophet Isaiah would prophesy that he would be wounded for our transgressions, he would be bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of mankind would be upon his shoulders, and by your stripes, Jesus, we are healed. We thank you so much, God, for the healing and restoration that we experience, and Lord, that you're using us as vessels to bring restoration to others. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're around other people, high five them and say hi. If you're not around other people, you can high five us by sending a high five emoticon or something like that. But my name is Nelly. I'm the senior pastor here at Every Nation Brisbane. And what a time to be alive. I'm so thankful that you're here today. Usually we would meet in some form of building. We have two locations. Every Nation Brisbane, we have one in Crestmead out in Logan, and we usually meet in Kangaroo Point. But have you ever thought about the fact that the time that we live in right now, despite this pandemic, despite quarantining, that we don't just have two locations, but I don't know how many people are watching this, but in each number that you see on the screen represents a different location of which this is being broadcast. So there's many locations and many opportunities, especially at this opportune time that we have on Good Friday and then on Sunday with Resurrection Sunday. Because how many of you know it doesn't end at the cross? That our King Jesus is indeed alive, as we sang. But what we want to look at today is the fact that there are still scars on the hands of Jesus as he presents them to the disciples. And what I wanted to talk about today is actually this thought of scarred promises, that this King of whom we celebrate, this King Jesus, was one that knows pain and has endured pain and knows what it's like to be one who has experienced ultimate forms of pain. Because the question that can often arise in moments like this is, where is God in the midst of my pain? One thing that's common across the world, rich or poor, no matter what side of the tracks you live on, no matter what your ethnicity, no matter which generation you're from, we are now subject to this COVID-19 situation of which we find ourselves in. This virus has affected people from celebrities to those who are pretty much unknown and hidden from society. This virus has its effect on all of us. And this is the great equalizer in this great moment where we're able to see what's happening with the world. The world has literally been put on pause in this moment. And so celebrities can't celebrity. I know that's not proper English, but you know what I mean. As a NBA fan, and I shout out if you're an NBA fan like me, as an NBA fan, it's a really sad sight to see right now. If you watch ESPN, which is the sports channel on cable, if you watch ESPN now, your favorite basketball players can't play basketball, but on ESPN, they're actually playing PlayStation or Xbox versions of themselves on NBA 2K, which is for those of you who, you know, are very spiritual and don't know what I'm talking about, because you're like, I don't touch those things, Pastor Nelly. There are video games called NBA 2K, of which you can reenact being a basketball player. And what's sad is you see some of the top basketball players now being screened as they play Xbox. This is the time we live in. Celebrities can't celebrity. Sports people can't sports. Again, I know that's not proper English, but you'll remember this. For what people are famous for, they can't. And then what really happens in a moment of clarity right now, you begin to see what really matters. Have you noticed this? Have you noticed that you're starting to think through things a lot more? Have you noticed that in moments of pausing, you start to see what you grip onto as a source of your identity? See, when we think about the cross, we often think about the actual physical pain that Jesus went through. But I'm here to tell you about, it's not just the physical pain, because there was a lot more to it than the sacrifice that Jesus made for us. He is described, both prophesied in the Old Testament, as well as described in the Gospels. And then the quality of him being the Lamb of God is attributed to him in Revelation 4 and 5, where you see him enthroned as a lamb. And the reason why he's called a lamb is because Obviously, that was the vessel of sacrifice in the Old Testament, but what we see in the New Testament is the lamb has a connotation of vulnerability, of humility, that the God of the universe leaves the place of golden streets to become wrapped in human flesh and vulnerable. A lot of the reason why people might battle in a moment like this is because of that vulnerability, because the noise of life has been turned all the way down. Last week, we talked about the picture of Jesus, the king, of which the crowds cried out, Hosanna! But we also talked about how it was juxtaposed, seeing him ride into Jerusalem from Bethphage to Bethany on a donkey. A donkey speaks of humility and hard work, but it would carry the King of Kings because he was about to take on the work and the works mentality of the humankind, because ultimately it belongs to him. He finished the work at the cross that we've been trying to do, to try and attain righteousness in our own efforts, when Jesus says of us, no, I am the one who carries the burden, which again is another allegory for what we see in the donkey, because the donkey is known as the beast of burden, the ultimate barrier. And you're going to hear me say that word ultimate, because if there's any word to describe this weekend and what is available to us is ultimate. The ultimate sacrifice and the ultimate price was paid so that we are now free by his grace. But that does not void us from the fact that central to our faith is one who suffers and knows what it's like to suffer. Last night I had the opportunity to pray with my children. And last night obviously was Thursday, leading to what's remembered here on Friday. But on Thursday night, the night before Jesus died, was obviously this battle that happened internally within Jesus' spirit. He cried out to his mates, his disciples, of whom he had sown tirelessly into spiritually, 3 years, day in, day out, with these friends, these friends, you know, where I grew up, we call them the boys. You know, the boys, we're going to hang out with the boys, and the boys will be there till the end. Have any of you ever had friends like that? Yeah, we're boys to the end, or we're girls to the end. And this is the end, because what ended up happening was Jesus was like, man, can you guys not pray with me for 1 hour? They would fall asleep. And Jesus, and in the book of Luke, we read this account in Gethsemane, where he was under so much physical stress that he sweated and blood came out when he was sweating. And his prayer was, if it is your will, Father, remove this cup from me. It's not like he was like happy, because remember, Jesus Christ is fully God and fully man. It's not like he was excited to go to the cross in his flesh, but he knew that the price that was paid for him. And in the passage that Mark just read, whom for the joy set before him endured the cross. You know what that joy is? That's you. That's me being set free. And so the screams of pain that he experienced, both emotionally and physically, were drowned out by the shouts of joy that are made available to you and I because of what he paid and what he gladly took upon himself at the cross. Jesus knows about pain. And these are parts of the Bible that we don't necessarily stick on fridge magnets and, you know, right next to like Philippians 4:13 or Jeremiah 29:11. We don't have these Gethsemane verses. Interestingly enough, the word Gethsemane literally means olive press. When you press an olive, the oil of which we get olive oil comes out. And so what we see in moments like this is that under this pressure, the anointing, because oil is a symbol of the anointing of the Holy Spirit, that's when that comes out. You can tell a person's true character by when they're under pressure, what comes out of their spirit. The issue becomes then, for us as contemporary expressions of faith, is we don't have a vocabulary for pain. We must ask ourselves, how does our theology deal with the issue of pain? Because pain is real. And it's sobering moments like this that we find ourselves being able to soberly see what really matters. And what really matters, central to Christianity, is relationship. Christianity is all about relationship. The two commandments of which Jesus and the Old Testament put as emphasis are actually one commandment flowing into another commandment encapsulating them together. What is this commandment? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength. That's pretty much everything you have. Love him with everything. Oh yes, I do. I love him with everything. But if you're, you know, and I know my Every Nation Brisbane people have heard me tell the joke, you know, like we'll say, oh God, I love you with everything. We'll even sing about it. Here I am to worship. Oh, he is Lord. He is Lord. Maybe the old school ones, you put that little vibrato in. He has risen from the dead, and he is Lord. Now it's time for the offering. He was Lord. I can't afford. Because, you know, everything in our relationship with God ceases at that moment when it costs us something. And in moments like this, we begin to be like, you know, children. I know none of your parents will say, oh, not my children aren't like that. You know the two words that children have a tendency to say in moments of when they see somebody else blessed and they're not walking through it or they're in pain is that the two words are, where's mine? In moments like this, where's mine? Where's my job, Lord? Look, I get it. I'm not trying to diminish the pain that some of you may be feeling because, you know, of the loss of financial security right now. And so we're still trying to grasp for provision, trying to grasp for identity, trying to grasp in moments like this. Where's mine? I know, and I'm just keeping it real. I know many of you that may be watching this may not be around your family right now. And there may be even a cry, where's mine, God? How come they get to be with their family and I don't get to be with my family? That pain and that struggle is real. I'm not trying to dismiss that or be flippant towards it. I know that's real. Or, you know, single people might look at married people like, where's mine? Trust me, on the other side, married people looking at single people and be like, where's mine? Maybe not you, but you may have a friend. It's not me. I'm loving my time with my wife. But I'm just here to encourage you today that all of us in some shape or form right now, God has already flattened his curve in us being able to understand what it means to be in pain. See, there's a difference between relationship and then relationship that's based on transaction. If my relationship is based on transaction like this in the background, you know, like it's the stock market. Like if God performs for me, then I will faithfully follow him. But if he doesn't perform for me, then I will retract my relationship. Let me tell you something. That's not a relationship at all. A relationship ceases to be a relationship of any eternal consequence when it's transactional. And many of us approach our Christianity in a transactional manner. God, answer my prayer my way. Guess what? That's not God. That's Santa Claus. God, where's mine? I want it now. Look, that's not enabling him to take his rightful place on the throne. Because if he is God, you got to trust that he is sovereign and has all knowledge and knows what's best for you. Here's the thing. I mentioned Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Love that verse, right? All things. Romans 8:28. For all things work together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. But think about that. Those two words, all things, includes pain. It includes struggle. And right now, God wants to ensure you, if you hold on to his everlasting hand, the one who knows pain, the one who knows your struggle, I'm here to tell you that there's a supernatural, nonsensical peace that he wants to give you to ride through this. Let me take it a step further. Not only does he want to enable you to walk through this, he wants you to recognize what he's doing right in the middle of it. There's stuff that he's trying to show you right now that if you'll not just run ahead to whatever is next and figure out what God is doing today. It's amazing what God begins to unlock with regards to creativity, innovation. In moments like this, God is revealing his perfect plan. There's a mission he's still on. If we'll move past the realm of management to mission, like I just want to manage, I just want to maintain where I'm at right now so I can get through this. If you'll just enable God to give you the grace to move from that mentality of maintenance, that by his grace through the cross, moving to a place of mission, there's so much that God wants to show you. Much like the pain that Jesus endured on the cross, he recognized this immediate pain that I'm suffering right now pales far in comparison to see humankind set free. And that's why it's significant for us to see images of the veil in the temple torn from top to bottom. I love how the King James says it was torn twain. I don't get to use that word much, so I'll use it this one time a year. It was torn twain from top to bottom. Top to bottom, meaning that God was the one who enabled the tearing of the curtain. And what was behind the curtain was the Holy of Holies, which was only, which symbolized the presence of God. Because that curtain was torn, his presence is now available to Jew and Gentile. And we get to experience his presence. You get to experience his presence. See, his presence is greater than the production in a building. And if you're tuned in to what the Holy Spirit is saying right now, you'll begin to understand that God wants to meet you where you are. Whether you're watching this on a screen on a television, or whether you're watching this on a phone or some other sort of device, it's amazing how God still wants to meet you. Doesn't need production, doesn't need razzle-dazzle. He just needs you to be open to what his Holy Spirit wants to do in moments like this. Why? Because the veil was torn. Christianity, fundamentally, is a relationship with God. Now, I'm going to build this as the foundation, okay? And then I'm going to lay on top of this truth that Christianity is a relationship with God. I'm going to lay on it brick by brick more of this revelation from the scriptures that will enable us to see this a bit more clearly. So if we understand that Christianity is a relationship, not just a relationship, but it's a relationship with Almighty God, meaning he's in charge. He is in charge, and we'll get to that in just a moment. I love what Tim Keller says, and I highly recommend, for those of you who are wondering what to read right now, this book is pretty important right now. There are other books along these lines, but I like what Tim Keller has to say here. Let's put that quote up. It says here, no matter what precautions we take, no matter how well we put together a good life, no matter how hard we have worked, healthy, wealthy, comfortable, with friends and family and successful with our career, something will inevitably ruin it. You don't really know Jesus is all you need until Jesus is all you have. So think about this for a moment. If Christianity is a relationship with God, and our God chooses the vessel of suffering for his son to endure, to bring about this faith that we have called Christianity, then you better believe that God conquers through suffering. And this is, again, fundamental in our faith, that God will conquer. There's every bit of temptation to think that he won't conquer. Do you know what you're doing, God? Are you really in control, God? I get it. But it's like a person who goes into a gallery and looks at a picture, but only sees it from a distance and tries to make out what it is. You'll only get pieces and portions of what it might be, but it's the lure of the majesty of that picture that when the closer you get to that picture, the more you're able to see the magnificent masterpiece that it is. That's what God is desiring to do today. It doesn't make sense from a distance. In our own human logic, it doesn't make sense. But what God would do is say, look, it's okay for you to have logic, but bring your logic to me. Love me with all your mind. Don't turn your mind off. Love me with your mind. Bring those questions you're wrestling with, bring them to me. That's what it means to, like in Psalm 27 verse 4, one thing I have asked of the Lord, that which I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord forever, gaze upon his beauty, and inquire in his temple. That's what it means. Bring your inquiry to me. Bring those questions to me. Let's wrestle with it. Let's get our Jacob on. Come, because I'm going to conquer through the suffering. That's the way he does it. Suffering is at the heart of Christianity today. It's at the heart of our Christian story. All you have to do is read the scriptures, read throughout history, even read about our brothers and sisters today who are being persecuted for their faith. Yet the gospel runs so excitingly in societies of where it's restricted. The issue can be that we find ourselves in a comfort zone here in Australia, or wherever you're watching this, and it's moments like this where Jesus says, wake up! Wake up! Let me get your attention. Of course, Jesus is not the author of coronavirus, but obviously in his sovereignty, he enables it to happen in order that we may see what he's doing. And a lot of what he's doing, by his grace, believe you me, brothers and sisters, this is not the end, but it's in moments like this, by his grace, he enables us to wake up. See what I'm doing in the earth. See, Jesus doesn't exempt us from suffering. He conquers through the suffering. doesn't exempt you from it. He conquers through it. I mean, God could easily do a Thanos, right? For those of you who are Avengers fans, right? He could just like click the Infinity Stones into his glove and just click his fingers. My brother Mike here is running things. He has the loudest clap in all of human history. And if he clapped with that Thanos glove, I'm sure it would wipe out all the Avengers, but or at least half of them. But he could have easily done that, right? In that moment, he'd be like, you know what, Pontius Pilate? You know what, all you Pharisees? But he chose not to. See, this is what we need to, and hopefully you've been able to see where I've been tracking over the last 2 to 3 weeks, is that God is in full control despite the suffering. And it's not just to model it for us, it's to become the atonement for our sin. Atonement, that word which can be described, broken down, to bring us into at-one-ment with God. Suffering was necessary. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. There is no forgiveness of sins. I highly recommend, there's a book that I've been reading. It's actually one of the first novels, literary novels, that I've been reading, because I'm generally a nonfiction guy. How to do this, or people that are doing things effectively, or biographies of different people. But I read this. I'm in the middle of it. I'm still wrestling with the book itself. It's a book by Marilynne Robinson, and it's called Gilead, and it's the story of these pastors who wrestle at a time of pain with that question of pain and suffering. The theological term is theodicy. And one pastor has been preaching just really quick fix type messages. You know, if you believe it, you'll receive it. Those types of messages faces a moment of clarity, a moment when he has to endure a form of suffering and doesn't have a theology to stand on. There's this other pastor who pastors a much smaller expression, and he's wrestling with the same issues, and it's all about their toil through, and they're wrestling through some of these questions. But here's one of the quotes from this great book. It's a Pulitzer Prize winner, this book, Gilead. Is rejoice with those who rejoice. I have found that difficult too often. I was much better at weeping with those who weep. See, even in the moment like this, it's the great equalization, because it's recognizing that question, where is mine, is not as valid as it used to be, because we're all walking through this. So what's the response in terms of our view of God and how it dictates our theology? Our theology can be what we call deistic or involve deism, which means that God simply just created the world and then had nothing to do with it, just stands at a distance. Or it can be like karma, that what we're doing now, what we're enduring through right now, is because of the sins of people. Yes and no, but like it's not the cycle of reincarnation that we see this as a result. It's because of this. Now we need to flagellate ourselves as humans and beat ourselves up because this is as a result of our evil. No. Or we can say that God is unloving at this time. And here is what's crazy, because that's wrong. But here's what's crazy, is that not only does Jesus know suffering, but in that passage in John, when it says that when Jesus is high and lifted up, he will draw all men to himself. That's not just high and lifted up in terms of enthronement. In fact, what it's referring to is Jesus being high and lifted up on a cross, that mankind would be drawn to him in a moment like this. That we begin to see his presence in the middle of this pain. Coming back to Tim Keller, here's what he says. He says, suffering is unbearable if you aren't certain that God is for you and with you. Let me encourage you. God is for you and God is with you. And it may not feel like that. It may not seem like that. But that's his promise. He is not far from those who suffer. In fact, I'm a firm believer that God's heart beats the loudest amongst the broken. So not only is relationship central to our faith, not only is suffering at the heart of Christianity, but we must also believe that God is always, always, always on his throne. He's in control. He's in control. I want you to look at me through whatever screen you're watching this in. And I'm here to tell you that God is in control. And it's not just this coronavirus situation of your destiny, of your purpose, of the mission that he has you on. Although we may be in a proverbial moment of pause, I'm here to tell you today that God is on the throne. It's a matter of whether you will relinquish control of that throne or not. I found this picture of a throne with an N on it for Nelly, because I have a throne in my heart that I can easily take control of, or try to. And that's the thing we think. Oh, I can take control of my throne. But when we exalt our situation, there is no room on the throne for Jesus. When you exalt your situation, when we exalt whatever we're facing right now as too hard for God, we are declaring, God, you're not on the throne of that situation. When Abraham asked the rhetorical question, he wasn't necessarily asking. He was making a statement. Is there anything too hard for my God? Obviously, that's rhetorical. There's nothing too hard for God. Coronavirus, it's not too hard for God. But Pastor Nelly, you don't see how it's affecting the world. I see. Many of you have been watching this broadcast know personally that we have seen in my family how it has affected people. The loss of lives, of loved ones. I know many of you, we've got people in our church that are fighting in prayer, believing that God is the healer. Does that mean we stop believing that God can heal? Absolutely not. He's on the throne, and one of his characteristics is that he's all powerful, meaning he can heal. But we remember the source of that healing was stripes, meaning that somebody had to suffer in order that that would be made available to us. But again, he's in control. His sovereignty overrides everything. And so even when we have lost family members, we still know that Jesus is still on the throne. What I'm blessed by is the family members that we've lost to this virus, they know Jesus. And I don't believe it's any accident you're watching this, because this is a moment of sobriety. This is a moment of clarity for you to actually think about what you've been trusting in to bring about this salvation, because the noise is turned all the way down. And even though in bottle shops all across Australia, they've been cleared out more than toilet paper lately, you're not going to find your salvation. You're not going to find those answers. They will merely amplify the scream in your soul that is crying out for the salvation that only Jesus offers at this cross. If you'll just trust him to take the throne of your life, he doesn't want to kill your joy. He wants to bring you joy. He wants to bring you true joy that exceeds all of this other stuff. You've been looking for it in relationships and career and everything. And now that he has you quarantined in this proximity of your home, this moment of clarity comes. We're like, why, God? God ushers us closer to himself. He's come. So let's go to the scripture again. Psalm 77, just beginning to understand. I cry aloud to God, and maybe this has been your situation, and he will hear me. In the day of my trouble, I will seek the Lord. In the night, my hand is stretched out without wearying. My soul refuses to be comforted. And when I remember God, I moan. When I meditate, my spirit faints. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember the wonders of old. I will ponder all your work. I will meditate on your mighty deeds. Your way, O God, is holy. What God is there like our great God? You are God who works wonders. You have made known your might among the peoples. You with your arm redeemed your people, the children of Jacob and Joseph. Selah, which means to pause and think about this. What the author of this, which I believe is Asaph, what the author is trying to say at this moment, he's trying to say, I need to think about what you've done in the past and how you brought me through. Because right in the middle of it, it doesn't seem like you're going to bring us through right now. See, this is how real it gets. Same psalm. When the waters saw you, O God, when the waters saw you, they were afraid. Indeed, the deep trembled. The cloud poured out water. The skies gave forth thunder. Your arrows flashed on every side. The crash of thunder was in the whirlwind. Your lightnings lighted up the world. The earth trembled and shook. Your way was through the sea, your path through the great waters, yet your footprints were unseen. It's like the Justin Bieber song, Where Are You Now? God, where are you? Amidst the storms and the thunders and the rains of life, where are you? I don't see your footprints. Today, we celebrate the only footprints that matter, and that's the footprints that walk towards Calvary. We see his footprints there. We see the nail-pierced feet that carried those footprints. And these are the only footprints that matter. As I close, let's go back to Hebrews 11 and unpack this really quickly. It says here that women received back their dead by resurrection. Speaking of the Israelite believers in the Old Testament, some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains of imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn into two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves above around the earth. And all of these, though condemned through their faith, did not receive what was promised. What? God, I thought you're the God of the promise. Yes, he is. Yes, he is. But even if he doesn't come through with the promise for you, it's a generational promise. Since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Here's where I love it. Hebrews 12 switches it up. Therefore, everybody say, therefore, where you're sitting or watching this right now. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, these are the people throughout the history of Scripture and throughout all of church history. They're a great cloud of witnesses saying, come on, champion, you can do this. You can get through this coronavirus. There's stuff that God wants to show you in the middle of it. We've been through persecution. We've been beaten and tortured. And we know you can ride through this. You're a champion. Come on. That's what God is saying to us today. Endure the suffering. It says, since we are surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely. So there's weights and there's sin. Of course, we should lay aside every sin. And if you're dealing with sin, God wants you to retreat it and lay it aside today. But if there's weights, and this weight may be not necessarily sin, but the sin that has taken priority, taken that place of the throne of Jesus, he says, lay it aside and let us run with endurance. Endurance means it's going to be a long race. It's not a sprint. Let us run with endurance the race that has been set before us, looking. The NIV says, focus or fix your eyes on Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy, you're the joy. The joy that was set before him endured the cross. See, he encourages us to a race of endurance. He encourages you to a race of endurance. But the reason why we can trust him as opposed to other deities and other religions is that he ran this race first. He endured it first. I was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Here's where I want to land today. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself. Catch this. So that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Everybody, as you're watching this, I've just been praying for you tirelessly throughout the week, sensing that so many of us dealing with weariness, faint-heartedness, doubt. Doubt is really wrong when we don't bring it to God. We may wrestle with questions, but I'm going to encourage you today, like I said at the top, bring it closer to the master of the masterpiece, because he's putting this all together. It's like looking at a jigsaw piece and not seeing the billion pieces that are put together in the eternal plan. And we're like, why, God, this doesn't look good. And God says, bring it to me. I'll show you how it fits in the scope of eternity. How do we respond to this? Now, we respond simply by these three questions, which we will discuss today. And what I want you to do in the comments and amongst those whom you're seated with today, we're going to get ready to take communion. But I wanted to just give you three discussion reflections. They're not questions today, but reflections. And let me unpack them for you. This pandemic has definitely taken things from you. And we don't want to deny that. We want to give you room to grieve those things that may have been lost. And maybe the lives of loved ones. It may be the health of loved ones. Or even your own health you've been battling. Maybe it's jobs. Maybe it's provision. Whatever it might be. Even just for those of you who will be homeschooling and schooling your children in the home with the assistance of your school. Maybe that's a new thing that is definitely something that you may have lost. Then you want to leave room to grieve. The Bible says in Matthew 5 that blessed are those who mourn because God will comfort them. He just says, bring it to me. Secondly, what has the pandemic not taken from you? let's have an attitude of gratitude for you. You got breath in your lungs. You got a roof over your head. There's a gratitude of which God deserves. He says that we enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. There's things that you still have. Family, if you have family. Life. And then thirdly, which may require more faith, but I'm here to tell you that there are gifts that God has given us despite this pandemic. For one thing, maybe it's the gift of being able to slow down and think, because you've been going like a gerbil or a guinea pig on the wheel, just going. And God uses a moment like this to put life on pause for us to see what really matters. Maybe the gift has been spending more time with family. Maybe the gift has been being able to contact people that you haven't been able to contact for years. Maybe it's creative ideas. I want to prophesy over those of you who are creatives and entrepreneurs that God is releasing innovation in this hour. I believe it with all my heart. These are gifts that he's given us. But you know what the ultimate gift is that he could give you? If you're watching this and you're not yet a follower of Jesus, that the greatest gift that this pandemic can give you is eternal life, is the ability to trust God and follow him and live this life out with the one who loves you with this unquenchable, insatiable love that would send his son to the cross in order that we may be found as new creations. The old is gone, the new is here. That is the greatest gift that anybody could receive during this pandemic. So I'm going to pray a prayer and then I'm going to give you time to reflect. But the people that I want to specifically pray for, and we will get into a moment where we'll pray for anything that you've listed in the thread for us to pray for. But I want to pray specifically for those who are watching this and desire to hand their lives over to God on this Good Friday. You're saying, you know what? I'm recognizing the price that's been paid for me. I know that my God knows my suffering, knows my pain, yet draws me into himself, gives me hope, gives me faith to believe that he can heal, he can deliver, but that his plan is all good. Not on my terms and definition of what good is, but on his scope of eternity, it all works together for the good of those who love him. I'm going to pray right now. And if your desire is to hand your life over to God, then won't you pray this prayer with me? So just say, Lord Jesus, I take this moment of clarity and recognize that my life has been under my control. And I find myself vulnerable. I find myself in my sin. I find that as I've controlled my life, there's been this void that I've been trying to fill and it just won't be fulfilled. Today, I want to trust you. I want to trust that your purposes are perfect in me. I want to trust that as I give you full control, that you will indeed take your rightful place on the throne of my life. I recognize your lordship in my life. I give my life to you. Thank you for your forgiveness. That as far as the east is from the west, you remove my sin, my transgression from me. That on this Good Friday, you are indeed recognized as my good Lord, the one who saves me. And as I put my trust in you, I declare that I am no longer my own. I'm all yours and you are my God. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if you prayed that prayer, we want to hear about it. You can either direct message us on, you can go on the top of Facebook, our Facebook page and just send us a message and say, you know what, Pastor Nelly, I prayed that prayer. And our team will be ready to pray with you if you prayed that prayer to receive Christ as your Lord, which means he's the boss, he's the king, he's the ruler, he's the one that calls the shots. There's no better place to be than that place of understanding that. Or if you want to leave a comment in the comments, you want to boldly declare before all of humankind, because I think that's powerful. You want to say, man, you know what? My life is in control of God. God's in control of my life now, and I want to declare it. Then go ahead and put it in the comments. Say, Pastor Nelly, we prayed that prayer. I've received Jesus as my Lord. Then, man, we want to do all we can as Every Nation Brisbane to help you on your journey today. But I'm going to give you about 6 minutes right now to discuss these 3 points that we have here, taking moments to grieve what you may have lost, taking moments of gratitude to thank him for what you still have, and then taking moments to even reflect on the gifts that God has given us. And that includes this relationship we get to have with him. In Jesus' name, we'll see you on the other side.
We hope you've enjoyed today's message brought to you by Every Nation Brisbane. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at ianbrisbane.org. Thank you for listening. God bless.